Proverbs chapter 16. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here with you, with family. It's great, Lord. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done in so many hearts here. How you have loved us. You've broken us. You've poured your life into us. And Lord, as we get to know your love for us more and more, I just pray that that would spill over into our relationships with each other, and that we would love one another as your word commands. And Lord, if we really just set our eyes on you, it can be pretty easy to love one another. And so tonight, Lord, as a family, we just want to sit here and open your word to get to know you better, and we want to worship you. And even just be able to spend some time where we would just maybe have an opportunity to forget all the rest of the world around us and practice for heaven. So thank you for being here now. I just ask you, Lord, to anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that your word would go out with power. Thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. May it penetrate our hearts and our minds, our very being. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, we're only going to go through 15 verses. The reason is some of these look pretty confusing, but I think that, you know, there's pretty short little explanations for these. But look at the first one. The preparations or the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Well, what's that? Well, look at verse 9 too. Verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, same thing, right? But the Lord directs his steps. I believe what is being said here is that the heart begins and the Lord finishes. You know, the inner person is going to determine your conduct. Wherever you end up and the things that you do and the things that you say, the things that I do and the things I say, it begins on the inside. It begins with the plans and the preparations that we make in our own hearts. And between verse 1 and verse 9, you see that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, and then we see the Lord directs steps. So we're talking about those two things that we see over and over again through the Proverbs. The mouth and the feet. The mouth and the feet. What we say. And where we go. Now, sometimes if we purpose in our heart to seek after the Lord, and the plans we make in our heart are godly plans, you know, certainly that's when we'll see the Lord speaking through us. That's when we're going to see the Lord leading us in places to places. But sometimes the Lord will direct our steps and our lips by surprise. Well, give you an example from Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. He's talking about the persecutions that the disciples would face. And you know, so often, you know, we want to plan what we're going to say. We want to say the perfect thing. You know, so often if I've got an appointment with somebody that I know it's going to be very difficult, I will begin to rehearse things in my head about how to, you know, and what's always interesting is that the meeting never goes the direction I thought it was supposed to go. But I would end up saying some things that I never thought I would say, nor did I know that I knew. What I mean is that bring up a scripture that I didn't know I had memorized because the Holy Spirit led the conversation. The main thing is that our hearts are prepared first. And whatever we do, just have your heart right with God. And then the next thing you know, you're going to say the right things. And it'll blow your mind. You're going to go to the right places. And that'll blow your mind. I remember one time, years ago, I must have been 6 months old in the Lord, and And I had about 3 hours to kill before I had to be somewhere. And I was driving around down in San Diego. And I got, you know, I get a little cosmic every now and then. I got behind the wheel and I said, okay, Lord, wherever you want me to go, just lead me down there. I'm going. Well, I prayed that prayer, and then there's a song that came on the radio, and I got distracted, and I had forgotten that I had prayed that prayer. I had forgotten completely, and I started getting into this song, you know, like oh, yeah, yeah, and, you know, I'm extremely ADD, so I had forgotten the prayer. I'd forgotten everything, and you know, and it was getting close around lunch, and I knew my dad had some food, so I went over to my dad's house. And that was the first time that I was able to sit down with my dad, and we spoke in depth about the things of God, where I was even able to open up my Bible and show him some things. And then, well, then I had to go, and I got up and I left, and I got back in the car, and the Lord reminded me what I had prayed. Awesome. He directed my steps. He did it because all I wanted was to go where he wanted me to go. Oh, how about every minute of our lives like that? Oh. I've been so scattered lately. You ever get scattered? You know, no, only you, Kevin. Yeah, but you know, it is amazing though, and how scattered we can be, and how distracted in our own, you know, our own little hamster wheels we can be. But if we take this proverb and say, you know what, preparation of the heart. Let's get that heart prepared before God, and then let Him speak through us. Whatever it would be, it'd be a surprise, whatever. Lord, let Him walk with us where we would go, where it let him lead us. But I will say this though, God will never bring your mouth nor your feet to godless places. Understand that. Don't blame God. Don't ever say, God, why did you lead me here when you're in a place where you should not be? Don't ever say, oh God, how did you let those words out of my mouth after you have said something hurtful or gross? We can get into or we can speak, you know, sinful situations because God, the reason we get there is because plainly God did not lead us there, because the plans and preparations didn't start with the Lord in our hearts. So, you know, when we say the wrong things or we end up in the wrong places, bring it back to the heart. Say, Lord, where's the heart been? Verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You know, self-assessment always shows up in Soft Focus, doesn't it? We always, you know, I love those old movies, a Soft Focus on Ingrid Bergman, you know. I love those, you know. It's just so beautiful and wonderful, and we see ourselves that way. For some reason, we don't see the details of the sins in our hearts and the sins in our lives. You know, it seems that when we look at ourselves, we use Photoshop and just touch it up a bit, like they did your senior pictures. You know, I had more zits on my face when I was 17 years old than I had regular skin. And you know, senior pictures it's a miracle. You know, they take a picture of you, and they show you the proofs, and all you see is this big, you know, this big pimple, you know. And then you pick out the best one of those, and they, you know, a couple weeks later you get them in the mail, and this is a beautiful young man with beautiful skin. They worked it out for you. And I think sometimes we tend to retouch our own photos. We retouch who we really are, because somehow, some way, even as we walk with the Lord, we think that the way we think is the way we should think. Do you follow that? Yeah. Let's do it this way. Let's personalize it. I think that the way I think is the way you should think. We are all that way, to one degree or another. And that is the grossest part about us that I think the Lord spends our lifetime trying to extract. I had a disturbing email come through the pastor server list. A pastor up in Washington is going through some stuff where some people are being very strange to him and very hurtful and slanderous and just weird stuff going on. And it broke my heart. And I, as I read the letter, and I wrote back to him, and I shared a story with him about my life, things that happened to me about 4 years ago, and I told him that how the Lord was killing me. I said the Lord was killing me, and he needs to kill me because there's too much of me in this ministry and not enough of him. And so while I went through my trouble, that's what God was doing. He was killing me. And I did tell him, I said, but the one problem is he's going to have to do it again, because the most unfortunate thing about me is that I'm not so easy to kill. None of us are all that easy to kill. And we see our flesh just coming out, just who we are, that part of us that is just, that just plainly really doesn't like God. And that's the part that needs to be killed. That part of us that doesn't like people, or that part of us that is just so self-absorbed and such. And so it is, the way we look at ourselves and seeing the, you know, how highly we think of the way we think. You know, that's one thing that the Lord wants to kill in us, but it takes a long time to extract that from us. That you've heard me use the old driving analogy, and I'll go ahead and use it again, then we'll go on. It's you know, we tend to walk with the Lord the way we drive. And that is, when you're on the road, everybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. And everybody that drives faster than you is a maniac, meaning you are the only good driver on the road. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's the way we think with our walk. So I want to encourage us all. Yeah, I want to encourage us all to be willing to be wrong, to be willing to be taught, to be willing to say, as what is it, Ukal said in Proverbs chapter 30, surely I am the most stupid man. That's the wisest verse in all of Scripture. Surely I am the most stupid man. I do not have the understanding of a man. It's amazing, because in that chapter, he takes it from there and he goes on with some awesome wisdom. The first thing you got to know is that you're not the smartest guy in the room. You got to know that you are not the sweetest chocolate in the box. So, anyway, let's go on. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Let's go on. That almost explains itself. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Scary verse. You look at that, you just take it as it is. Don't read the rest of the Bible. Just read that. And what you see is that God created some people to save, and he created others to burn. And there is no choice in it. And it says, you know, plainly that he made all for himself. And he even made the wicked for the day of doom. Kind of a scary thing. But you've got to look at all the Scriptures. Look at the whole Bible. Because we see it throughout the Scriptures that God did indeed foreordain. He chose us. We are elect. We are the elect. And then we also see that he gave us a choice. You know, what do you do with that? And, you know, goes the lifelong argument between, did God choose me or did I choose God? And the Bible teaches both. And I'm not going to stand on one side or the other. I'm just going to say that the Bible teaches both. Maybe we chose each other. I like, as one hippie put it out there in Leggett, as I was talking about God's choosing us and us choosing God, She said, well, it is like a marriage, isn't it? I go, well, yeah. She said, like when you asked your wife to marry you, you chose her. And when she said yes, she chose you. I go, oh, yeah. And such it is with our God. You know, he chose you. And when you said yes, you chose him. But that still doesn't do away with this verse. Still true. God gives all the opportunity for salvation. So we do have some choice in it. Yet, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 18. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Woo. Well, fact of the matter is, anybody that God hardens was a volunteer. God never hardens anybody's heart against his will, against the person's will. And so is the case with Pharaoh. As you read through Exodus, you find that Pharaoh had hardened his heart himself. It says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart a couple times. And then the next time it says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, God knows who's going down because he knows everything. If God knows who's going down, he knows those who are never going to choose him, those who are just so stiff-necked that they will never turn to him. Well, then he says, okay, let's go with it. And then he uses their belligerence to his glory as he used Pharaoh. Now it says God has made all for himself. But here is another way to look at this. Check it out. God has made all for himself, made all people for himself, right? But he has also made for himself those who are going to face doom, those who are going to face judgment. That he originally made everybody for himself. But those who are going into judgment, they chose it for themselves. Then he let them go there. But God has his hand, his knowledge, his wisdom, his spirit in all of it. The whole plan, he's got his hand all over it. Now, in one translation, actually the Chaldee translation, it says like this, all the works of the Lord are for those who obey him, and the wicked is reserved for the evil day. In other words, it's almost like it means something else. In other words, God made everybody for himself, and he also made the wicked for himself, even though they're going into the evil day, even though they're going to be judged. Let's go on, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Though they join forces. That's the trick. That's the trick with our wickedness. We like to join forces. The reason we got to join forces is because we want somebody to support us in what we're thinking. And so it is in Genesis chapter 11. As they built the Tower of Babel, everybody had one language. They all got together and they were bothered. They didn't want God to run the show. They wanted to build their own tower. They wanted to reach into the heavens. And I tend to believe, and you don't have to buy this if you don't want to buy this, but I tend to believe that what they were doing is they were trying to make a big old tall waterproof tower. I think they're trying to God-proof themselves. Why? Because they made their building out of, they used pitch for mortar. What was pitch used for? It was used to waterproof the ark. They made a big, giant, tall, waterproof building. Certainly they had heard what had happened to the world generations before. So it's just my opinion that they were waterproofing themselves. And you know the story in chapter 11 of Genesis. They built it, and then God looked at it, and he says, huh, look what they're doing. Well, I can't have that. And he went, and it was done. It was over. It was taken care of. And then he divided their languages, and he divided the people. He said, no. And so now they couldn't even talk to each other anymore, and it was done. Interesting thing, though, that ever since the Tower of Babel was messed up by God, this world has been trying to get back to that tower ever since. This world wants to be one world, and they want to do it without God. And this world thinks they can reach to the heavens by mere humanism. And so it is. And now, I mean, I think we sit right on the Tower of Babel. I think we sit right on, it's called the internet. And we have communication with anybody and everybody all over the world. That's weird. That's scary. It is a man-made thing to bring the whole world as one people. And a lot of people would criticize me and say, oh, but isn't that what we want? Shouldn't we all get along? The most important thing is that we get along with Jesus Christ, because he is all that matters. And God had already shown us in Genesis chapter 11 that we are not going to have world peace without him. We got to first make peace with him. And anybody who has peace with Jesus, with God, through Jesus Christ, that is what God is looking for. Anyway, so they joined forces. It didn't work out. Sodom and Gomorrah, an entire city, entire community, Sodom and Gomorrah, two different cities actually in one place. And God went in there and wiped them out. And I think about even today, the homosexual agenda, as they join hands and have parades and they have all of these things and they get louder and louder and louder. And they believe that by their sheer level of noise that they're going to be able to force their ways into this country, which they did, didn't they? By their noise. By doing the Isaiah chapter 5 thing, woe to him who calls evil good and good evil. They believe that the homosexual lifestyle is what is good, and anybody who says it isn't, they are evil. Isn't that, that is amazing to me how they have completely turned that around. And so they have gathered forces, and I will tell you this, they will not go unpunished. You read in Revelation chapter 20 that Gog and Magog, even after the millennium, will be deceived. It says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You know what this verse is? This is great. This is salvation. This is just plain salvation. Check it out. Mercy. We cannot be saved except by God's mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Whenever my children do something wicked, they always beg for mercy because they know they deserve a spanking or they know they deserve some sort of punishment. They go, oh no, please, Daddy, I won't do it anymore. Oh please, oh please, oh please. That's asking for mercy. Now they deserve punishment. But if I don't punish them, that means I've given them mercy. And so it is with you and me, as we all deserve God's punishment. Instead, we have available to us God's mercy. And as you read throughout the Psalms, as David says, oh God, deal with us according to your mercy. It has to be by mercy. We cannot get what we deserve. Otherwise, we can't have salvation. Mercy and truth. If you want mercy, you got to come to God with truth. You got to tell him what, yay, I agree with you. As it says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. God sees things the way they really are. He sees things in truth. And when we come to that point of agreement with God, it's at that point where we are willing to come to God with the truth about ourselves. And when we come to God with that truth, that's when the mercy follows. Atonement is provided for iniquity. Iniquity is sin. By the way, you know, there's two. There's transgressions, and there's iniquity. All right? Transgressions are the sins that we commit. Iniquity speaks of just our general sinfulness. Okay? Those are the difference between those two words. But just the fact that we're all sinners, we need atonement. And what is atonement? Atonement is to cleanse, to disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon. This is, by the way, the Hebrew for this. To pitch, to purge away, to put off, to make, and to reconcile. And so atonement is provided for us by God, and that is the forgiveness, the cleansing, and even the word atonement comes from, well, who was it that made that up? I can't remember. Somebody in the translation of the scriptures, this is what I had read, that the word atonement was actually at one meant. It's just as it is at peace. When we have peace with God, we are brought at one with God. We are made at one with Him. And so atonement is to forgive and to reconcile us with God. And it can only be done through mercy and truth and no other way. And as a result of that, what happens? The fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking that trembly fear of the Lord, though we are to reverence our God as our Father. And, well, as we reverence the Lord, that fear of the Lord, what that causes us to do is to repent. Why? Because the reason we behave the way we do when we're walking in sin is because we fear man. When we walk in sin, when we are encouraged to do something foolish, it's usually because we don't want to look foolish in front of man. We would rather just reject God than reject man. The peer pressure thing, for instance. Growing up, I had done a lot of things because of peer pressure. A lot of us do things because of peer pressure. In fact, even today as believers, sometimes we don't open our mouths and say we're Christians. Why? Because we don't want to cause a vulgar scene with some people. Why? Because we fear man. But when we fear God, that's when we will finally depart from evil. When we really fear Him. And I'm not talking about fearing His judgment. Why? Because He gave Jesus the judgment of the cross. But I think a better picture of this fearing God, not to fear what God will do to you, but to just fear breaking His heart. I think when you know somebody loves you, when you let that person down, that rips your heart out. I had made friends with a family friend. He was a single guy. He was in his 20s, and he loved to hang with us kids. You know, I was in third grade. We used to hang out at the bowling alley. You know, and he'd hang out with us, and he would talk with us, and he'd love to just sit around with us kids and interview us and stuff. And he was actually a very good man, and he. And I would know him as I grew up into high school. Very good man. But when I was in the third grade, and his name was Andy. Andy, you know, said, "Hey, come on, let's go get a Coke." And we went over to the little, not the bar, at the bowling alley. You know, the little snack bar. Went over to the snack bar, and he got me a Coke, and I got my straw with the paper on it. You know. Yeah, I did the thing that you do. I took that thing and went, Doo! And that paper went flying. Doo! And it went out over behind the counter. And Andy looked at me and he says, well, why did you do that? Because she's going to have to come over here and she's got to go pick that up because of the mess you made. You know, he didn't yell at me. He didn't do that. But all I knew is that I blew it. And it killed me. Because, you know, when I was around Andy, you know, it was like, everything was good. And I just remember that just wiping me out as a little kid. I wasn't afraid that he was going to hit me on the head. And I think a lot of times when we talk about the fear of the Lord, some people fear God like God is going to hit him on the head. Like God is going to judge you. And I do want to encourage you that while God does chasten those he loves, I want to encourage you not to fear his spoon, but to fear breaking his heart. And when we fear that kind of fear that only comes through love, that kind of respect that only comes through love, then you want to depart from evil. You want to do things God's way. You love him so much. They said, that's it. I'm going to do it his way. But there, I mean, all of that's just, it's a picture of salvation. Mercy, truth, atonement, fear of the Lord, and departing from evil. That's awesome. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I do want you to know that Jesus says, you know, well, Paul said in 2 Timothy that anyone desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, well, what is this? Is this a contradiction? No. What this is that it can go both ways for certain. So this is not a lie by any means. When we walk with the Lord, our enemies don't have anything against us. They can't, maybe they'd like to find something wrong with you, but you just can't. And so they're at peace. They're at peace with you. A godly person is not going to do things that will rile up others. And so as we walk with the Lord, you know, we can even be respected. In fact, they don't see me walk. I want you to know that. But for some reason, I've been hanging out at Starbucks a lot. That's $3, actually. Get a venti with two shots, it's $3. Anyway, I've been hanging out there, and so many of the people, they don't know the Lord. But they are developing this kind of respect thing over there. They know I'm a pastor. They know what I'm doing. Every once in a while, somebody will come over and talk to me a little bit. Actually, one lady came and asked me for prayer. But these people, they don't know the Lord. I've shared the Lord with them, and, you know, they say, okay, that's enough of that. Thank you. But my point being is that, you know, like I said, they have not even seen me walk with the Lord. All they do is see me go in there and read and play on my computer. But while they may be at this time in their lives enemies of God, they just respect me because I think what's happening is they're imagining that I'm a godly man. And you know it, this is true. You know this is true. It's happened with all of y'all if you've walked with the Lord for any longer than a year. The people that criticize you for being a Christian are the same ones that call you up when their lives are falling apart to ask you to pray for them. Isn't that something? That is just the way it is. And so, yeah, you're gonna be at peace with a lot of people that, even those that are enemies of God or even who have been your enemies, because you are not instigating anything. And they just know it. They just know that you've got something that they need or they could sure use in their minds. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Yeah. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We already dealt with that one, right? Now, in verses 10 through 15, we're dealing with kings, and not only the way kings would be or should be or the way kings are, but also in our dealings with kings. But I would like us to look at this as a means of not only just to apply to kings, but also just in, I think we can apply it to all cases of authority. Because the king, you know, set there on the throne by God, he was the one who was in authority over Israel or over Judah. And we have authority today, in even in the church. Well, you talk about authority. Well, authority here in this city, according to Romans chapter 13, or you got Hebrews chapter 13, authority in the church. Or what about other authority? Like you are a parent, you have authority there. You are a boss, you have authority there. You are a teacher, you have authority there. You have whatever there, you know, so you, every one of us has some authority. And also every one of us has an authority to answer to. And I believe that these next 5-6 verses make application to that, not just to kings. All right. Verse 10. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Divination, you know, when you read the word divination throughout the scriptures, divination is a bad thing. That's all that pagan stuff. That's crystal balls. That's tarot cards. That's like scary. But that's not what is being. That's not what is meant here. In fact, it is also translated in the Hebrew as oracle. It says in the King James Version, a divine sentence. In other words, the Lord speaking through. You know, sort of like, you know, those who are into divination, you've heard about going to a medium. And, you know, and that means that some spirit will speak through him. Well, what's being said here is that God is on the lips of the king. And that God would speak through the king. Now, let me tell you something. You who are in any type of authority, this is the way it should be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Scary. Whatever authority you may have, before you speak, before you do anything, Consider, am I opening my mouth on behalf of God? These are very scary thoughts. But if you are a leader in any form or fashion, this is what God desires. This is what God commands from his leaders. And also you see his mouth must not transgress in judgment. All decisions as leaders, well, we have here the oracles of God right before us. It's the Word of God. And we will judge correctly if we do it by His Word. We will speak correctly if we do it by His Word. That's why in His Word all the time. That's why when God put the king in place, even though it wasn't really God's idea, God says, you're going to ask me for a king. And by the way, it's going to be a drag for you. But when you get a king, be sure that he has my word and he reads it all the time, every day. It was very important. And you know, the greatest failure of all the kings of Israel was they didn't even know God's word. In fact, when they're cleaning out the temple and stuff, one of the guys that had cleaned out the temple brought Josiah the law, brought him the Torah. And he says to him, I found a book. He didn't even say, I found the book. He goes, look, there's this stuff, it's written. What do you think this is? How scary to go generation after generation and wonder where the word of the Lord was. And then and Josiah took it and opened it up and he tore his clothes and he wept. Because Israel would, even today, would be in a much different place if their leaders had divination on their lips if they went to the Word of God for all their leading and for all their judging. But just because you are not a king of Israel doesn't mean it does not apply to you, because you are the king of something. In verse 11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Now, you know, at first I'm trying to figure this out as far as well, yeah, God wants all kings to be honest in their dealings with people and in their, but this is just speaking of God's weights, God's scales. The fact is that God's assessment of all things is right. And that's really what's being said here in verse 11. And if God's assessments are all right and we're supposed to have divination on our lips, well, then all of our assessments must be right and we must go to the Word to look for them. You know, and sometimes, yeah, we're going to get our assessments wrong because we still have that sinfulness in us. But may that be our desire, that all of our judgments would be right. But all of God's assessments of things, they're perfect, they are fair. That horrible word you don't let your kids say, it's not fair. It's not fair. God is fair. All the way fair. We don't even understand fair. God knows what fair is. He's perfect. I think about Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. You know, when he was getting drunk and having a party, and then they went and got all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of the temple with all the golden articles of the temple, and they were using those things to get wasted and pouring their wine in and drinking, and finally, well, you know the story, and then God showed up with a finger and put it on the wall, and he wrote this stuff on the wall, and everybody stopped and watched it. Everybody saw it. What a scene. What a scary. You talk about busted. But nobody knew what it meant. And Belshazzar knew he was busted somehow. And he didn't know what it meant. And they looked for somebody to come and do it. And you know the story. Daniel was the only one who could figure it out. Bring Daniel, the Hebrew guy. Bring him in. And he looked at it. And he says, oh, I know what this is. Anyways, it said, meeny, meeny, tekel, laparson. But the tekel part of it, Daniel chapter 5, verse 27 says, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has weights in this bag, and then he puts us on the scale. And if we even out, ooh, that one's mine. But how horrible to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's the whole idea of even, you know, how people pan for gold. You know, they go out there with their pan, and they get the dirt, and they kind of swivel around. The gold is the heaviest, so it falls to the bottom. So gold weighs more than the rest of the rocks. And so it is with you and me and the gold that he's working in our hearts and working in our lives. We are weighed to find out if we are pure gold. And God makes the right judgment on that. Don't get scared about that, though. Because none of us have pure gold naturally. We have to get it from God. And that's where you got to go back to verse 6 and go for the mercy and truth thing. Just go before him, knowing that anything good in you came from him anyway. Anything good in you must come from him. And so, anyway, so God's judgments are right. Everything he does is right. The weights are right. In verse 12, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Well, I don't need to explain that to you. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Kings love him who speaks what is right. Now, certainly we want our king to have righteous lips, right? We want him to say the right things, but we've already covered that in verse 10. But I believe that verse 13 is dealing with those people under the kings, those of us under the authority of whatever we're under the authority of. And certainly those who are in authority will love those who speak rightly. I mean, which one of you, let me ask you, you know, which one of you in your position of authority, do you like it when somebody's snowing you? You like it. You like it when you find out somebody has been lying to you. You say, oh, that guy's been lying to me? Oh, my goodness. I want him to come to dinner tonight. Not. But we want somebody who speaks the truth. We want somebody who's an upright citizen. I think about the poor, unfortunate cops in this town. You know? Who do the cops love the most? The people they have the least contact with. You know? And that is those who are dealing rightly. Those who speak rightly. As it was as you grew up in school, your teachers. Your teachers loved the good students. It all makes sense. Well, anyway, verse 14. We're going to do 14 and 15, and then we're going to worship the Lord. As messengers of death is the king's wrath. Ugh. But a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life. And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. When a king would find, and talking about the kings of Israel, and actually any king, when a king would find that his subjects have been disloyal, it would be curtains for them. David had, in 2 Kings chapter 2, as David was on his deathbed, he was doing the almost the Godfather thing. It was amazing. But David was the king. And he was telling Solomon, hey, Sully. Sorry. I need you to kill Joab. I told Joab I wouldn't kill him. So I need you to kill him for me. And he did. It was a thing with Shimei too. Shimei had really, he was a loser. Shimei was. And David said, I'm not going to kill you. But he's telling Solomon, you kill him for me. And he did. But that's the thing. Don't mess with the king. Don't mess with the king. Or in Esther, when Haman had found, it was found that Haman was the big schemer, the big liar who had made the gallows to hang Mordecai on, the king, as soon as he found out the truth about everything, he had Haman, his right-hand man, he had him hanged on those gallows. So, as messengers of death is the king's wrath. Don't mess with the king. Now, I don't want us to think, to walk around, fearing our earthly bosses and things like that in that manner, or to think that anybody has the right to hang you if you, if you tick him off. But, in Romans chapter 13, I didn't write it down. I think that I want to read it. In Romans chapter 13, we have a very, very important verse about our dealings with kings. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Every authority, every little authority that we are submitted to. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Or as it reads in the Living Bible, that the good man is not afraid of the policeman. Read it in the Living Bible. That's pretty good. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. And so is the case in you go to school. If you want to, you don't have to be afraid of your teacher if you do your homework. I was always afraid of my teacher. There I was. Oh, I would tremble in my boots, one teacher in particular, because it was just as it reads in Proverbs, is the messengers of death is the teacher's wrath. She was something else. And she was checking everybody's work. And I remember I was literally trembling because I thought she was going to literally kill me. Well, had I just done what was right, I didn't have to worry about it. Interesting thing. You want to talk about doing something that's right. I just, the little things that pop into my head, they sometimes come out my mouth, and here it goes. Numbers chapter 17. You know, when God said, put Aaron's rod, you know, in the holy place, put the rod there, and put all these other guys' rods in there, and whichever rod blossoms, that's whom I've chosen. Well, you know the story. Aaron's rod was the only one. In fact, it not only blossomed, it yielded ripe almonds overnight. It was a stick. And then, after that was established, then God said, now listen, anybody who touches that ark, who is not a priest, will be put to death. And at that moment, they all started crying. Oh no, we're going to die. No, you're not. You're only going to die if you touch that. Oh, we're going to die. Don't touch it. How simple is that? How simple is it? It's amazing. I don't know how you guys got me off on all that. But, oh, yeah, the point of all this, the authorities that God has placed in this world, be it policemen, be it teachers, be it parents, you know, we don't want their wrath, do we? But how wonderful it is to have their favor. It's unfortunate, though, a lot of people, you know, back to the snow job thing, they want to get their favor, and so, you know, they try to do it with gifts and such things like that, and, you know, try to appease them with whatever can, but their heart is not there. But check out the King of Kings. How wonderful to have his favor. And it only comes just because we're his. Because he lives in us, because we love him, and it's not because we're trying to snow job him. So in all of our dealings with any authority, there's ways to do it, and it's real simple, and we shouldn't feel horrible. I don't think, you know, I know way too many people in town, or actually not in just town, but I've known them all throughout my life, people who don't like the police. Since I've been saved, I have never had a problem with the police. Now, I had a couple run-ins with the police before I was saved, and I will tell you this, I deserve the run-ins. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple stuff. So verses 10 through 15, there are two things here really. How to be an authority, and that is by the oracles of God. Handling things the way the Lord would. Oh, can we? Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. But then also, how are we in submission to authority? Are we, you know, are we those with the righteous lips? Are we those who just simply do right? How easy this world would be if we would take that authority and submission thing right. It's such a shame these days, because I think since the 60s especially, authority is the dirtiest word in California. People believe that authority is the worst thing that ever happened, and they want a world without authority. In fact, so many, you know, and that's what a lot of the hippie culture is about. They don't want to be under the authority of anything. But God set up authority and submission in a perfect world. But that's the one thing that you and I naturally want to fight against, authority. And so even when these hippies, many of them, they come to know Jesus Christ, they reject the authority of the church. And there are a lot of, and all over Fort Bragg and Mendocino, there are those who have asked the Lord Jesus into their hearts, but will not go to church because they believe that the organized church is somehow evil or wicked or something because of whatever authority may be there. They're not reading their Bible. And so, authority and submission. Whatever, and I will tell you, every one of us has some authority somewhere. And every one of us has some submission somewhere. And how are we doing it? I want to take some time. I'll just share real quick my heart with you regarding, well, you know, just where my heart has been. The Lord and I have had some really great talks lately. I spent December getting, you know, I think more and more distanced from the Lord. Getting tired, looking for distractions. You know, it's a dangerous thing, you know, when a guy like myself has music, because I have been, you know, I think I've been jumping into the music thing a lot. I think only so that my brains can check out, and that's where music can become an evil thing, I think. Not that I'm playing evil songs, but my point being that I don't think I have been spending real good time with the Lord personally over the last month. And I didn't want tonight to be something where we just, you know, I taught and then we just sang some songs and hopefully, you know, we got a warm furry out of it. But I want, more than anything, for us to really... And I want you to do this with me because you're my family. You know, you, as much as I teach you, you teach me. And we hold each other up. And I want to get together with you all tonight. And, you know, and just be weak before God. Sacrifice ourselves to God. Ask the Lord to help us to truly, as I pray this often, truly, truly set all this other stuff aside. And that tonight we will be absolutely aware of God's glorious presence in our hearts and in this room because of the fact that we believers who hold the Holy Spirit in us, because we are together, He is among us. God Almighty.